I was telling the brethren at lunch today, they were talking about that sweating. I think I could sweat standing under a shade tree. I was preaching in a camp meeting. It was a tent meeting in Purvis, Mississippi. And they had the meeting in November. And it was 32 degrees every night. 32 degrees. It was freezing. Boy, I was preaching one night, and all of a sudden, I noticed some smoke coming from behind me. And it was going forward, and I thought, well, I guess maybe something's on fire. Maybe one of these amplifiers are hot or something. And and a little bit later, I was told after I got finished preaching, the preacher said, man, the whole time you were preaching, he said, when you got going, he said, that smoke was rising off the top of your head. He said, when that cold air hit that hot air, it's like a deep freeze. He got up and told the camp meeting, he said, you know, that's the first time I ever saw a Baptist preacher smoke in the pulpit. Well, I love that song the choir sings. Good to see Ben and Christy back there. They came all the way from Houston, Texas to be in this meeting tonight. Well, he came through Atlanta. He was watching a baseball game last night. He's one of those guys I told you that texted me a picture of the ballpark. Good to see Wes. Karen Green here tonight as well. I'll never forget the day He saved my soul. It's precious to me. It was the 8th of June, 1971. Beulah Land Camp, Nacogdoches, Texas. It's about 9 o'clock at night. For 2 days, God had been dealing with my heart. I had been under conviction. And finally, on that night, the Holy Spirit so convicted me, I grew weary of resisting, and I succumbed to the Spirit of God. I remember the devil telling me, if you walk up there and get saved, everybody here thinks you're saved, you're going to be in trouble. Your daddy's going to get on to you for lying. And I finally said, I don't care if he gets on to me or I get a whipping. I'm not going to hell for anything. I walked the aisle that night, and I told Daddy, I said, Daddy, I need to be saved. You know, the thing about it is when you're lost and you think you're saved, you think nobody else knows that. There's more people that know it than what you think. Because my daddy said to me that night, he said, son, I know, but you know what to do. And I bowed right there in those wood chips under that old tabernacle, something similar to this. And I asked the Lord to save my soul. Brother Kerrigan was talking about you preachers having an effect on these young people. I find it interesting that growing up in Texas, getting saved in Nacogdoches, there were two men that really influenced my life as far as preaching. And one was Brother Curtis McCarley of the old Balfour Baptist Church up here in Henderson. I guess it's Hendersonville, North Carolina. And then Brother Ed McAbee right here in your county, Cherokee County, influenced me for preaching the Word of God. And so I have a connection to this area. I have a connection that takes me 45 years back when I got saved, 44 years back when I surrendered to preach. And all I've done now for these 44 years is preach the Bible, preach the Word of God. I'm grateful tonight to be able to be here with you. I have enjoyed these nights, and I trust the Lord will be so pleased to meet with us tonight as He has in these past two nights, to touch our hearts and to help us come into the arena of worship and behold Him and see Him who is altogether lovely. And indeed, He is. Well, since I've been saved, there have been times where my heart grew cold. I can honestly tell you, I've never gone back into sin as I would live as a sinner. But I have gone through times and periods where my heart has grown cold. There have been times when I have been away from God. But I'm grateful tonight that even though there are times when I have been away from God, I'm glad that the Lord, makes a way back. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 tells us, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common unto man. But God, who is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will also with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." I'm glad that 1 John 1 and 9 is in the Bible. That is, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I'm glad that even though David went away from God, David came back. I'm glad that even so, though Simon Peter went away from God, Simon Peter came back. And I don't know where you are tonight. It could be there's some sitting under the sound of my voice that you're lost without God tonight. Lost and in sin. It could be some here tonight that are sitting in a church and maybe even a church member, but you're lost without God tonight. I trust that the Holy Spirit of God will fire an arrow of conviction into your soul and draw you to Him. There may be somebody here tonight, you're saved and you know that you're saved, but you wandered away from the Lord. Maybe not out here, but you wandered in here. I'm glad to be able to tell you tonight that no matter how far you've wandered, God will provide a way back. That is what is on my heart tonight. And so I want you to look with me this evening in the book of James. I want you to look with me this evening in the book of James. James chapter 4, verses 1 down through verse number 10. I want to read these verses tonight. And then I want to bring a message to you on coming back to God. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners." He's not talking about lost sinners there. He's talking about saints that have wandered away from God. No matter how long you've been saved, you still have that sinful nature in you. "Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." I love the epistle of James. I've often referred to James as the in-your-face epistle. He never beats around the bush. James's style of writing is where the rubber meets the road. James is always right in the middle of where we are. And he gives us a very clear answer from the heart and the mind of God. As you begin to look into the book of James, you see that it was written to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad. It was written to Jewish believers, and of course we know they were scattered in Acts chapter 8. You remember what had happened in Acts chapter 8. They had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine in Acts chapter 5 and 24, but that was not the revealed will of God. God's will was not only Jerusalem, but it was Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And as good as it was that they had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine, God's heart was for the world. And so to shake this church up, God sends Saul on the scene. And Saul comes persecuting Christians and sending them to the prisons and haling them to death. As a result, the church was scattered. As a matter of fact, Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4 tells us that they scattered and went everywhere preaching the Word, preaching the Lord Jesus. Of course, we rejoice in the fact that ultimately in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6 it said, "These are they that turn the world upside down." God's will is now being done because these Jewish believers had been scattered across the Gentile world according to the Great Commission. And they were preaching the Word. Churches began to crop up. Churches began to be started. Paul made 3 missionary journeys. We know that in Antioch of Pisidia that there were Jewish believers and Jewish converts that went there and preached the Word, and many believed on the Lord Jesus. But as is the case in America, as is the case in history, and is the case in our nation tonight, the words of the song ring loud and clear, "Prone to wander, God, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Throughout the course of history, even in Israel, there's always been a tendency on the part of God's people to get away from Him. 13 times in the book of Judges, God judged them. Israel got right, and then they began to wander away from Him. And that is what is taking place at this point in the Gentile world. These Jewish believers, these converts that God used to spread the gospel to the Gentile world, they begin to get away from Him. They begin to draw away from Him. Now, I want to say tonight, dearly beloved, you don't have to be out there in the world to get backslidden. You can get backslidden right here in the Cherokee County camp meeting tonight. You can get backslidden right in your local church tonight if you don't keep a heart tender toward God, if you don't draw nigh to Him and say, "Jesus, keep me near the cross." You can just as backslidden inside the church as you can out of the church. You can be singing. You can be preaching. You can be playing an instrument. You can be teaching Sunday school. You can be a deacon. There's a lot of things you can do, and still, your old heart will grow cold. You'll have lost that intimacy with Jesus Christ. You'll lose those tears of brokenness. You'll lose that joy in your soul. You'll lose that victory in your step, because slowly, my friend, you begin to draw away from Him. You stop reading your Bible. You stop going into the closet of prayer. You stop telling people about Jesus. And even though you're in the church, all you're doing is going through the mechanics, and you are a shell of what you ought to be. Brothers and sisters, these things ought not so to be. And here in the book of James, we see that these believers have begun to draw away. And as a result, in this book, in this epistle, James addresses some of their sin. For instance, in chapter 1, he addresses their tendency to be speakers of the Word, hearers of the Word, instead of doers of the Word. Over in chapter 1 in verse 22, he says, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only." Well, kind of describes many in the local church today. They come and they hear it, they say amen to it, and they walk out and they never do it. Hypocrisy! I don't care whether it's you, and I don't care whether it's me, but to come into this place and say amen to it and go out and not live it is sheer hypocrisy. No wonder our churches have no power.
No wonder the breath of God is not upon us like it has been in days gone by. Oh, I know there's exceptions. I know there are places and churches where God's breathing and there has been revival, and I'm grateful for that. But by and large, as I travel this country and church to church, I see a chokehold on the church tonight, and it's because of a tendency to say amen to the Word with no intention whatsoever of walking out of here and doing anything about it. So in chapter 1, he addresses that. In chapter 2, he addresses another problem. They're having class warfare in the church. People are wanting to show the rich people and those who are the uppity-ups, they're wanting to show them favoritism and berate the poor people and treat them less. I'm going to tell you something tonight, friend. Your value to a church is not measured by the amount on your tithe check. Your value to your church is measured by your heart for people.
Amen.
I've told young preachers again and again, people don't care how much you know until they know how much that you care. Amen. It doesn't matter how much money a man makes or how big his tithe check is or how much influence he has in the community. Preacher, you get in his face and preach to him like you would anybody else. And it doesn't matter how poor they are, what they don't have to offer the church. You hug them around the neck and you shake their hand like anybody else. In heaven, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. They're having class warfare in some of these churches. James deals with that. I like old James. He's just an in-your-face preacher. He's not bought and paid for by his check. He doesn't dangle from denominational strings like a little puppet. James just loads his gospel gun and blows sin right out the back door. I just got to stop and say this. I'm tired of the little puppets in our pulpits. I'm tired of all the pussyfooting around. There's a day, friend, when we used to preach, and boy, we need to get back to that. It may cost us, and we may suffer for it, but brother, we need to go down fighting, amen? We need to go down preaching. After all, we're not going down, we're going up, hallelujah. When it's all said and done, He's taking us out of here. Chapter 3, he deals with the sin of gossip. Their tongues are loose. My daddy used to say, some of you, your tongue is so long, you can sit in the living room and lick the kitchen skillet. It's amazing. We'll come to church this day and time, people sit right in front of us, and we're having a barbecue over. What do you do with verses like speak evil of no man? All that gossip and all that criticism does is create schism in the church, and it creates prejudice in your heart. It'll rob you of the desire to pray for people and take them to the throne of grace. It will rob the church of power and unity and the presence of God when all we're doing is backbiting and fussing and criticizing and gossiping. Away with that! It's a wicked sin. We preach against adultery and talk about how bad adultery is, and we preach against the sins of those people outside in this world, but what about the sins of the saints? You may not take a bottle of Jack Daniels and drink it, and you may not smoke any weed, but you just as wrong when you backbite and tear down and criticize and gossip. James dealing with that. My daddy used to say, when I'm preaching on the sin of sinners, everybody shouts. But I get to preaching on the sin of the saints and it gets mysteriously quiet.
Amen.
I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. and talking to every one of us tonight. And then in chapter 5, there were some people that were having money. And they were employing other people and they were mistreating them. They were abusing them because they were rich and the others were poor. James deals with that. Then he comes to chapter 4 and here's his message. Here's his message. Draw nigh to God. And He will draw nigh to you. Amen. Here's His message. You've wandered away. Come on back to God. Get right with God. You know what would be wonderful tonight? We didn't just sit here and say amen, but we'd open our hearts to the book tonight. Allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. And when this message is over, even before it's over, may God shut it down if it needs to be shut down. We had run to this altar under conviction of our sin and repent and ask God to forgive us and come back to God. Amen. Back to a place where we love Him. Back to a place where we love one another. Back to a place where we love worship and the things of God. Draw nigh to God. And He will draw nigh to you. You know what James is saying? You people are backslidden. Some of us here tonight are backslidden. I don't care whether you're sitting in the Cherokee County camp meeting. God bless you. I'm glad you're here. You can sit here though and be lost and be shouting. You can sit here and be shouting and be backslidden in your heart and come and put on a grin and fool everybody. But I want you to know something. You're not fooling God tonight. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, dearly beloved, that has wandered away from God. I hope by the grace of God, His Spirit opens up a highway tonight. And you see the way back to God. And you come back to God. But that's what James is saying to these people. You've wandered away. You walked away. But why don't you come on back to Him tonight? Are you tired of unanswered prayers? Are you tired of praying and feeling like the heavens are brass? Are you tired of walking in army boots like they got concrete in them? Are you tired? The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Are you tired of no joy? Are you tired of not hearing the voice of God? Are you tired of this book not speaking to you? Why don't you come on back to Him tonight? There's a problem that only God can solve. There's three factors involved in the condition of these Jewish believers. Factor number one, their alienation. They're alienated from God. You say, how do you know, preacher? Because James says, come back. Just by virtue of this statement, James is revealing the fact that these people have walked away from Him. And in light of that condition, James says, draw nigh, come on back. And maybe there's some of us tonight that we're alienated from God. We're living in a condition of alienation. We haven't heard from God. We don't sense God. And God the Holy Ghost is saying through His Word tonight, why don't you come on back? There's a second factor involved here. Not only their alienation, but their obligation. The truth is tonight, if you're away from Him, there's only one person who can do something about it, and it's you. We talk about that prodigal son, and for whatever you might believe about that parable, the Bible said when he came to himself, he said, my father has servants that eat better than this. I will arise and go to my father's house. And the truth is tonight, if you're away from Him and you're alienated from Him, God wants you to come back, but it's not going to happen until you say, I'm sick and tired of walking like I'm walking. And I'll arise and go back to God. I'll go back to the Father. I'll go back to the altar. I'll go back to a place of devotion. And I'll fall at His feet and ask forgiveness. The preacher can't do it for you. The camp meeting host can't do it for you. Mom and daddy can't do it for you. The denomination can't do it for you. If you're going to get right with God tonight, there's only one person that can do something about it. And it's you. It's you. Factor number three. And boy, I love this one. And this is where we find hope tonight. Not only do we see their alienation and their obligation, but oh, we see their restoration. Because he not only says, draw nigh to God, Brother Clifford, but he says, and God will draw nigh to you. You come back to God, you know where he's going to be. He's going to be right there with open arms to embrace you and plant a kiss upon your cheek and receive you back. I'm telling you, the devil's a liar tonight. He'll tell you that God's done with you. He'll tell you you've gone too far and done too much. But I'm here to tell you tonight, if you'll come back to him, Jesus will meet you there. He'll meet you there with open arms. He'll take you back and receive you back to himself. I don't care how far you've walked. I don't care what you've done, my friend. I don't care where you are tonight. Come on back to him this evening. And he will draw nigh to you. Come on, brother. Come on. You come to me, and he'll come to you. Come to me. Jesus isn't like this. Back up. Come to me. He's like this. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You come back to me and I'll come back to you. Amen. I'll meet you there. My, what a promise tonight. Old devil's a liar tonight. He'll tell you, no, you've done that sin before. God won't forgive you of that. They asked Jesus one day, they said, Lord, how often shall we forgive our brother? 7 times? He said, nay, I say unto you, 70 times 7. That's 490 times in one day. And as wicked and sorry as all of us are, I don't think we could exhaust that. All he's saying is his forgiveness is inexhaustible. My friend, God's people aren't a perfect people. They're just a forgiven people. God doesn't love us because of ourselves. God loves us in spite of ourselves. I don't care how many times you get away from him. You can always come back. I don't care what you've done and how many times you've done it. You can always come back. Draw nigh to God. You're alienated. You're away from me. Draw nigh to God. You're obligated. It's up to you. My, let me just throw this little dog bone out too. I was at a funeral the other day. And I heard a guy say he wasn't a preacher because the preacher wouldn't have said this. He said he believed in hell out of one corner of his mouth, but he said when we die and stand before the judgment, God's going to make a decision to forgive every one of us. You and I are living in a day where they're not only trying to take the blood out of the book, but they're trying to take repentance out of the plan of salvation. As much as God loves you, as much as God's Son did for you, He'll not forgive you, He'll not forsake, He'll not save you until you repent of your sin, until you turn to Jesus Christ and trust Him with all your heart. He wants you to come back, but He won't take you back till you repent of your sin, till you turn from your sin. You get good and sick and tired of it. We all used to preach that. I don't know what's happened, friend, but it's sure killing the church tonight. It's built crystal cathedrals. It's built fellowships. It's built churches, so to speak, in this nation, where they're filled with pulpits of monkeys that hear no evil, see no evil, and speak no evil. They're damning those people to hell. They're deceiving them. They think they're going to slip into heaven because God's going to have an attack of sentimentality. Nobody will come in the back door. They're thieves and robbers. There's only one way to come in, and it's through Jesus Christ. Don't look at me like a calf staring in a new gate. I learned it from your Curtis McCarley. I learned it from your Ed McAbee. I learned it from Lester Roloff. I learned it from Bob Thrift. More than that, I learned it from a good old King James Bible. I learned it from a Holy Spirit that lives inside of me, and He's my teacher. And I open the book and I read those doctrines, and the Holy Ghost rises in my soul and says, Amen to that. Boy, I love it when the Holy Ghost says, Amen to that. Man, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to know false doctrine when you hear it. You don't have to have a Bible college degree. In fact, I know a lot of them have degrees and don't know any better. I know a lot of them have seminary degrees and don't even believe there's fire in hell. Yes, sir, I said it. I'll say it again. You got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Spirit of truth into your heart. He's the Spirit of truth. He doesn't just know the Bible. He wrote the Bible. He breathed out the Bible. He inspired the Bible. And brother, if you've got Him living inside of you and some yahoo's preaching false doctrine, He's going to go, don't listen to that. But boy, if He preaches divine truth from this book, He's going to rise up in your soul and say, I testify to that. I attest to that. That's true. And I wonder about this crowd that can't tell the difference. I wonder if they've ever been saved by the grace of God. You say, well, I wouldn't. Fine. Do what you want to do, and I'll do what I feel like God wants me to do. Well, I just believe we ought to preach love, preacher. A fella told my daddy that one time. He said, Brother Thrift, how come you don't preach on love? The very next Sunday, he preached on love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Yeah, preach that love for a while. Love in Jesus is a love in the world killing message. And a love in the world killing love. Alienation. Obligation. Restoration. If you've gotten away from God tonight, that's how you're going to make it back. But you're going to have to recognize that. Let's talk about alienation for a minute. Just what is it that alienates us from God? Oh, it's the same old thing it always is. It's sin. It's pride. My daddy, excuse me for referring to him tonight, but he had a big impact on my life. I go out and stand at his grave, and he's been dead 31 years now. I say, thank you, Daddy, not just for preaching the Bible, but thank you for living it and setting a living example. But he used to say the middle letter in the word sin is the letter I. The middle letter in the word pride is the letter I. We get away from God when we exalt ourselves and when we exalt our will, friend. And it's nothing but sin. But you mark it down. You can be sitting on a Baptist platform and you let I get in there. You let sin get in there. It'll draw you away from God. It'll cool your hot heart. It'll take your message away from you. It will disable you spiritually in your walk with God. You can mark it down. It's sin that alienates us from Him. 1 John 1:7 tells us, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. He tells us in verse number 6, if we say that we walk in the light, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Amen. And His Word is not in us. What is it that alienates us from God? It's sin. James mentions three sins here. Number one, the sin of uncontrolled passion. The sin of uncontrolled passions. Look what he says in verse number one. Look at the word lust. He talks about lust that war in your members. Look in verse number two. You lust and have not. Look in verse number three. Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. Three verses. And three times he talks about the passions of the flesh. He talks about the aptitudes and the attitudes and the appetites of the flesh. You know what John called that in his epistle? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is that point in our life where we allow our will to control us instead of His will. That point in our life where we allow the flesh to manipulate us, lead us, and guide us with all of its passions and all of its lusts, and it'll pull you away from God. It'll pull you out of the house of God. It'll pull you away from the Scripture. You allow the flesh to manipulate your life, all of a sudden the Bible will become less appealing. The house of God will become less attended. The prayer closet will become less used when you allow the flesh and uncontrolled passions. Dearly beloved, there's no way to justify it. There's a doctrine out there, been floating for a long time. They call it two seeds in the Spirit. No, there's no such thing as two seeds in the Spirit. The Bible says the lust flesh is against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. They don't coincide. They're not satisfied to abide with one another. The Spirit of God wants to control your life and the flesh wants to control your life.
Amen.
Those that embrace that doctrine say, well, I've got two natures in me. I got this nature in me that lives for Jesus all it wants to, and this other nature that lives for the flesh all it wants to. And all that is giving grace as a license to sin. And Paul said in Romans chapter 6, how shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. No, sir, you're the one who makes that choice. And if you let the flesh control you, it will control you. But if you let God control you, He'll crucify the flesh and you won't let these uncontrolled passions.
Amen. Yep.
Guide your life. But not only the sin of uncontrolled passion, but he mentions the sin of an unguarded principle. The sin of an unguarded principle. Why, look what he says, if you will, in verse number 4. I told you James is straight. He didn't say brothers and sisters here. He said, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He called his congregation a bunch of spiritual adulterers. I think one thing that's hurting our pulpits today is there's too much politically correct language in Baptist pulpits. We need to get back to calling a spade a spade. We need to get back to calling sin, sin. One thing I love about Brother James is there's no politically correct strings dingling from his fingers. He goes on to tell them in that verse, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? What he says there, you adulterers and adulteresses, they're committing spiritual adultery because they've got one foot in the church and the other foot in the world. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world will be the enemy of God. I believe that's killing our churches. We want our cake and eat it too. We want heaven and God and the church and the fellowship of the church, but we want all the world that our flesh wants too. And we try to mix the two. And Jesus Himself said that no man can serve two masters. Let me tell you what the problem was in Corinth. There was a fine line between spirituality and carnality. Some of them were all the way in, because Paul said in chapter 3, are ye not carnal? Some of them were all the way into carnal. Thank God there was a few over here, Brother Andrew, that were all the way in spirituality. But the majority of that church was seeing just how close to that line they could get and do this balance act. Living as close to the line. I think that's a problem in a lot of our churches today. We have too many of us, even preachers, that are living too close to the line. We get up in the pulpit, we preach biblical language, and out of the pulpit we use dirty words. God has no use for that. He said, let no filthy communication come out of your mouth. We come into the church and we preach or we teach, and then we get on the internet, we look at things, we're trying to walk as close to the line as we can. We're trying to put one foot in the world and another foot in the church. That is a principle in Scripture that Jesus said will not work. And if we don't guard it, if we don't guard our hearts, it'll take us away from God. It's not adulterers and drunkards that are killing the church today. It's not drug addicts and homosexuals and lesbians that are killing the church today. And it's certainly not people that are sold out to Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what's killing the church. Church members who come to church, sit in their pew, and yet, my friend, they leave that church and they see just how close they can get to the world and what everybody else is doing. They justify what they do by what everybody else does. Preacher, that's why you need to live right. There's people watching you. Leaders, that's why you need to live right. There's people watching you. Sin of uncontrolled passions. Sin of an unguarded principle. And sin of unbroken pride. Why, look what he says here in verse number 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. And all pride is what Paul described to the Corinthian church when he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every evil imagination and every thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Satan committed the original sin when he said, I will ascend to the throne of the Most High. I will be like the Most High God. And we do the same thing when the Word of God's preached, and in our hearts we shake our finger in the preacher's face and in God's face and say, that's not for me, preacher. I will do what I want to do. Then you drive home and your kids ask you why you're doing things that the preacher preached against, and you tell him, well, that's just the preacher's opinion. Well, I guess it's just one thing if it's his opinion, but it's quite another thing if it's God's opinion. If it's written in the book, friend, it's right, you're wrong, God's right, friend. You know what alienates us from God? Sin. When we allow the flesh to rule us. When we allow the world to get too close to us. And when we allow self. And I-itis, my daddy used to call it. I-itis to determine our actions and our motives and our attitudes. not only do we see here their alienation, but we see their obligation. Like the prodigal son, I will arise and go to my father. I don't care what hell hole you're sitting in tonight. I don't care what sin hole you're sitting in tonight. You don't have to stay there. Your father will take you back. But it ain't going to happen until you get sick and tired of it. I've worked with drug addicts some, and I've listened to people who do work with drug addicts, and they always tell me that a drug addict will never leave his drug till he gets sick and tired of it, till he gets done with it. And a sinner will never leave his sin till he gets sick and tired of it and done with it. You can't come to Jesus and bring your sin. And a saint will never leave his sin until he gets through with it, friend. And he makes up his heart's mind. I've had enough of this. I've had enough of not hearing from God. I've had enough of my heart being cold. I'm going to rise and go back to God. And some of you need to do that tonight. And I say, in order for that to happen, two things are going to have to take place. For you to fulfill your obligation, draw nigh to Him, two things are going to have to take place. Number one, there's going to have to be repentance of sin. Oh, there's that nasty word again. I never have been able to figure out this easy believism crap. I mean, I've heard such phrases as lordship salvation that I preached lordship salvation. I want to raise my hand and say, guilty. Yes, indeed I do. I didn't know there was another kind. And by the way, we didn't make that up. The other group made that up. Paul didn't say, believe on Jesus Christ as Savior and later take Him as Lord. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one kind of salvation, and it's lordship salvation. I've never been able to figure out how people can say, and I know some well-meaning authors. I could call some names tonight and you would know them. Some of you looking like, go ahead, I want to hear that. That I deem to be decent men. And they say to preach repentance is constitutes a works-based salvation. In other words, if I tell a man he needs to repent, I'm telling him he's got to work his way to heaven. What knothead ever made that statement? It's amazing how we'll tell people, we'll say it's wrong to tell a man that he needs to repent, but it's not wrong to tell a man that he needs to believe. If you study, what's the difference? Repent or believe, he has to do it. When that Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Paul didn't say nothing. Jesus paid it all. You don't have to do anything. So I want to be careful not to preach a works-based salvation to you. No, he said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you study your Bible, you'll find in the book of Leviticus, in the teaching of the scapegoat, that when that priest confessed the sins of the nation of Israel, he leaned on the head of that goat. What a fellowship! What a joy divine! Leaning on the everlasting altar. You study your Bible, you'll find out believe and repentance are one and the same thing.
Yeah.
The word believe constitutes two things. It constitutes turning and trusting, repenting and believing.
Amen.
And friend, if that's a works-based salvation, I'm guilty. I'm preaching a works-based salvation. Think what you want, but if you're lost, you won't get saved without repenting. And if you're away from God, you won't come back without repenting. So run on out of the tabernacle tonight with your tongue that'll reach the kitchen skillet from the living room. And have me for supper. But you better be careful what you say. Repentance. Let me show you repentance here, brothers. Look at this. Verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. He didn't say God was going to clean them. He didn't say he was going to purify them. Certainly we know God does, but not until man reacts and responds. Be afflicted and mourn, verse 9. And weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Let me give you a threefold thought about repentance here. Number one, it involves emptiness before God. That's what he means when he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. It means come clean with God. He uses the word heart and he uses the word hands. The word heart is significant of the inner man. The word hands is significant of the outer man. David said in the book of Psalms, who shall dwell in my tabernacle? Who shall enter into my holy hill but he that hath clean hands and a pure heart? I'm just simply saying, if you're away from God, you need to come clean with God. Yes, God, I've been wrong. Yes, God, I walked away from you. And there's no need in you hiding anything. Man can see what's on the outside, but God sees what's on the inside. Not only emptiness before God, but brokenness before God. Stay with me now. Some of you are staggering. Like I just caught you with a left hook. Stay with us now. Oh, excuse me for bothering you with the facts. That's the problem today. We've got a bunch of preachers that don't know the facts. That's why they don't bother people with the facts. I like what Dr. Ed Maccabee, your preacher, used to say. He said, I hear them saying, win them, wet them, and work them. But before you can win them, you got to wound them. That's what this means here, brokenness before God. Look what he says here in verse number 9. Be afflicted and mourn, weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning. Same thing Nehemiah said in chapter 8 to that group. And your joy to heaviness. I tell you what, brother, if God ever gets a hold of your heart and God ever fires an arrow of conviction in your soul, you won't come grinning like a Cheshire cat up the aisle. You won't come chomping gum. You'll crawl up this aisle knowing you're unworthy of the grace of God. Your heart will be broken, friend. That's what that old shepherd would do with that sheep when it wandered. He'd break his leg and throw him over his shoulder. David said, it's good for me that I have been afflicted because it stopped him in his path and brought him back to God. And if this word won't break you, God's hand will break you. God's staff will break you. God's rod will break you. If you don't get broken, you're illegitimate and not a son. Emptiness before God, brokenness before God, humbleness before God, or selflessness before God. Look at verse 10, humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord. To humble ourselves literally means to bow on our face. To bow on our face. Oh God, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy. I think the way some people act, they act like they're entitled to forgiveness. All you and I are entitled to is a spot in hell, friend. God's not entitled to forgive us. God is good to forgive us. Brother, when we get broken and when we empty ourselves before God, there'll be no self to rise up and act like we deserve it. We'll never get over it. My brother Jack, when he was 18, he's with the Lord tonight. He decided he was going to rebel against my father. He started hanging around the wrong crowd, listening to the wrong music. Not long after the rock music came, the long hair came. By the way, I'm still against that. I think a man ought to look like a man and a woman ought to look like a woman. I'm not a Pharisee. Don't look at me like I'm a legalist. I just believe that. Don't give me any earrings for Christmas. I'll give them to my wife. I got one piece of jewelry. It's a wedding ring. That doesn't make me saved. Doesn't make me good. But I'm tired of seeing Mr. T in the church house. Rock music, long hair. Next thing I know, he's smoking dope, smoking weed. And then he's hitting speed, then LSD. But before that, when he first started to grow his hair long, my daddy said, "You can't live in this house and wear your hair like that." Uh-oh. What's happened to that? Jack said, "Well, I'm not going to cut my hair." He said, "You are if you live here." That night, Jack ran out of the house. Never will forget following him out the door saying, "Come back. Come back." It broke my mom and daddy's heart. I used to lay in my bed at night and listen to my mom and daddy pray for hours and pray for Jack. My mom would pray, and she'd pray till she couldn't pray anymore, and my daddy would pray. He'd break a while, and then he'd pray, and then she'd pray, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they finally, one night in Fort Worth, Texas, staying with my brother Robert, Brother Jack got in a car and went out and found some other druggies, and he took some LSD and almost killed himself and everybody in that car. All of a sudden, the prayers of his parents begin to pierce the darkness. The prayers of God's men begin to pierce the darkness. And for no foreseeable reason, he walked in my brother's room that night, and he said, "Robert," he said, "Will you get up and talk to me for a minute?" He said, "Yeah, Jack, I'll get up and talk." He said, I want to ask you a question. "With all that I've done, do you think God will forgive me? Do you think God will forgive me for what I've done?" He said, "Jack, He'll forgive you of anything and all that you've done." That night in my brother's living room, he bowed his head and repented of his sin. He trusted Christ to save his soul. He became a broken man. Never again did he return to that life. Never again did he return to those things. He ran well for God, but he came home a broken man. One proof of it was he had the hardest time forgiving himself, and he never got over what he did to his mom and dad. Brother, that's what brokenness is. You'll never get over what you've done to God. You'll never get over it. But not only does it involve repentance of sin, but it involves resistance of Satan. Let me tell you something. When you get right with God, Satan's not going to pack his toys up and go home. I remember when I was a boy in vacation Bible school, and I keep talking about my daddy, forgive me. I remember he wouldn't let us sing a song, that song, "And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack." Ouch! He used to tell us, "Friend, the devil's not scared of you. The devil's not intimidated by you." Yeah. Why, even Michael the archangel couldn't deal with him until he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." He said, "If you don't watch it, the devil will have you sitting on attack." I'm just simply saying, friend, if he came to Jesus again, even after the 40 days and 40 nights of temptation, he only went away for a season. You might whip him once, but he'll be back. Get your gloves on. Get your fighting breeches on. And resist the devil. And he'll flee from you. Jesus quoted the word to him. Three times he said, more than three times, "It is written." When he comes around, get your sword out and cut him and stab him and put him to flight. Amen. Resist the devil. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight. It's not a game. If you get right with God, you mark it down, the devil's going to come back at you. The bell's going to ring and he's getting off his bench. Just sing like Joel and him sing. "I'm going to pick up my towel. I'm going to go one more round. Because I've got someone in my corner who will never let me down." Amen. Hey, there's no rest on this side except the rest we have in Jesus Christ. There's no discharge in this war. It's going to be a battle till you get home. It's going to be a battle till you walk into the gates of glory. And if you're going to come back, you not only need to repent of your sins, but you need to get your dukes up like Billy Sunday did and say, come on out of hell, smutty face, and let's fight a few rats. All that said and done, alienation, obligation. At the end of this rainbow, there is a pot of gold, for there is restoration. And there in verse 8, he said, you come back to me, if you're aware of your alienation, you assume your obligation, you need to accept your restoration. I will come back to you. Now, there's a threefold promise we have here on that. Number one, we need to believe. We know that He'll restore us. We know that He'll draw nigh to us because we can believe what the Scriptures are saying. Oh, I like what he says here in verse 5. Do you think the Scripture saith in vain? Y'all think God just bumps his gums when he talks? Or do you think God means what he says? God never talks in vain. Whatever God says, he means, and whatever God says, he does. And you and I can accept our restoration when you and I learn how to believe what the Scriptures are saying. When you and I learn how to receive what the Savior is giving. Oh, look at this. I hope this helps you like it's helped me before. Verse 6 says, but He giveth more grace. More grace. Who's He? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. But He giveth more grace. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You know what happened when you got saved? God gave you grace. I preached about that Monday night. But since then, friend, you've needed more grace. Every time you've gotten away from Him and every time you've sinned, God reaches over into His supply of grace and gives you more grace. And I'm here to tell you there's plenty more where that came from. I told you the other night about Brother Marvin Ward there in Pontotoc, Mississippi. Boy, I used to preach for him, and he gave his offering in the strangest way. Old Steve Parrish would walk up to me after I got through preaching. He'd hand me a handful of cash. And I thought I'd done won the lottery. But I believe it's wrong to play it, so. Say that again. I believe it's wrong to play it. Well, if there's anything that aggravates me, Clifford, it's to walk into a store and all I need is a piece of gum and stand beside some knothead wanting to buy a cactus ticket and an alligator ticket so he can scratch it off, hoping he'll win the pot at the end of the rainbow. Marvin come up every night, Monday through Friday, and that cash. He'd say this, there's plenty more for that cash. Maybe you'll come tonight and maybe you've gotten away from God and there's something in your heart and life. You come to this altar and God's going to hand you a big bucket full of grace and He's going to say, son, there's plenty more with that cash. My forgiveness is inexhaustible. Now, we don't need to take the grace of God for granted, but it's well said here. We need to receive what the Savior is giving. We need to receive what the Savior is giving. We need to forgive ourselves when He forgives us. One of the hardest things we find to do is even after God forgives us, we don't forgive ourselves. We need to believe what the Scriptures are saying. We need to receive what the Savior is giving. And then we need to perceive what the Spirit is doing.
I know there's controversy over the interpretation of this verse, but I'll tell you what I believe about it. And if we disagree, you can be wrong if you want to. But look what he says in verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain? Look at this. The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit there. And I believe what he's saying is that God is jealous over us. And when we fail to fall short to give God all of our devotion and all of our love, and we walk away from Him, God is so jealous over us that the Spirit of God comes to us, walks our path, comes to wherever we are, and He does everything that He can do to bring us back to the Father. He lusteth. In other words, He's jealous. He desireth. He's envious over us when we give the world our attention, when we give the devil our attention, when we give the flesh our attention. He's constantly working to bring us back to a place of yielding. Matter of fact, that's proof positive that you're saved. You can walk away from God and God doesn't come after you. You've probably never been saved. You can sin, friend, and remain happy in it. You've probably never been saved. I told you the other night, Charles Spurgeon said, a sinner flees into sin and loves it, but a saint falls into sin and loathes it. You know, maybe there are some people here tonight, and I know I've gone a long time, but this is camp meeting. We're here to worship God. We're here to hear from heaven. I have no doubt in my heart's mind tonight there's people here tonight that need to get right with God. Maybe on this platform, maybe out in these chairs, but we need to get right with God. And God says, come on back to me tonight, because when you do, I'll come back. I'll come back. But don't bring your sin. Leave it there. You come with a broken heart. You come with a repentant heart. And He'll meet you there. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, just for a few moments, I'll ask you to stand to your feet. See? With heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder tonight, as our brother gets ready to sing, if there would not be some here tonight that God the Holy Ghost has spoken to and brought conviction to their soul. It's drawing upon their hearts tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never been saved. God's dealing with you. He's been dealing with you. Your way is hard because you're trying to do this on your own. Come to Jesus. Maybe you're here and you are saved and you know Christ, but you wandered away from Him. Or you may have not left the church and you may not be fully out there in the world. Maybe you're like the Corinthian church. You're living as close to the line as you can, but you're out of fellowship with God tonight. You've lost that hunger and thirst for righteousness. You've lost that ability to be able to pray and know that you've been connected. Lost that sense to get into the Word and know that God, your heart is cold tonight. You've lost your power. You've lost your joy. You've lost your testimony. Maybe you're like Lot of old. And his sons and daughters mocked him when he told them to get out of Sodom. Maybe some of us have pitched our tents toward that area. Maybe some of us are sitting in the gate tonight. We've wandered away from God. There'll be no revival in the church till saints get right. Saints get right, my friend, it opens the door for sinners to get saved. As a matter of fact, sometimes sinners don't get saved because saints are standing between them and God. Boy, if the Lord's dealing with you tonight, you wandered away from Him. God says, come on back to me. Draw nigh to me, and when you do, I'll meet you there. I'll draw nigh to you. So come with a broken heart tonight. Come empty before God. Come selfless and humble before God.
Confess your sins tonight. He'll be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and restore you to sweet fellowship. Come tonight. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, brother, you sing.